Good morning again. I'm so glad you guys are here. Today's going to be a little bit weird. I'll just warn you, you know, it's not going to be a normal. Well, do we ever have normal? I don't know. But do we even know what normal is anymore? No. But I'm going to do two things today. One, I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on in Haiti and what I was able to be a part of, what we are able to be a part of in Haiti. And then we're going to celebrate an anniversary together. Is that cool? Does that work? You guys good? Okay. So I thought I'd begin by telling you a little bit about what I was able to be a part of and what we are able to be a part of in Haiti. And if you don't know, we have a partnership in Haiti that started way back in 2011. We took our first trip to Haiti in 2012. In fact, I texted Brian Scott and I was like, I know you were on that trip, dude. Who else was with us on that trip? Because, you know, dementia sets in when you're old like me. And so I couldn't remember. And he was like, you know, Clay was on that trip. Daryl, you were on that trip. And that was, and we've had a partnership in Haiti for a number of years, almost 10 years now. It's been pretty exciting. And we do two basic things there. One, we support an orphanage, Alex's House Orphanage. And every month we contribute 5% of our offering to Alex's House Orphanage, and it goes to supporting the 33 kids that we're raising up there and discipling there. I'll tell you a little bit about them in just a minute. But we also have a partnership with a village up in the mountains, and some of you have been up there. It's a 2-mile hike after an hour-long drive on a road that you would prefer not to ride on. An hour-long hike, you know, 2 miles up into the mountain, and it's beautiful up there. It's really cool, but we are kind of helping educate the kids in that village. We have helped with the church there. I'll tell you a little bit about that as well, but I just want to tell you a little bit about what's going on in Haiti right now. We don't get a lot of news from Haiti in America. Who knows why, you know? It's the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Some would say it's the poorest country in the world. Palestine and Haiti fight over that title every year. But right now, there's a lot of civil unrest going on in Haiti, particularly in the capital city of Port-au-Prince. There's 80% plus unemployment. I'll just let that sink in for just a minute. 80% unemployment. Like, we get upset, you know, because unemployment went to 8%. But it's like 80% of the people don't have jobs. So if you don't have a job, what do? Well, you'd set cars on fire and you put rocks in the middle of the road, right? You know, that's kind of what's going on right now in the city of Port-au-Prince. But where we are out in the country, where our orphanage is, where I was, where some of you have been, that unrest is not out there. It's really peaceful. I need to tell you one thing that's really, really exciting as I look around the room, see everybody in your masks. This is crazy, but there's no COVID in Haiti. There's not. We had a doctor, one of the doctors at the local hospitals, an American doctor, stay with us. And I was saying, so tell me about COVID here. He's like, there's no COVID in Haiti. None of his colleagues have run into it. They're testing people. Nobody has symptoms. Can you imagine? Like, it was my first week in a year where I didn't wear a mask all week long. It was phenomenal. It was great. I was hugging people, you know. There's none of this elbow bumping, feet bumping, you know, waving at a distance. Like, I mean, I don't even like to hug people, and I was hugging people, right? It was great. It was great. I'm not hugging you, by the way, but I only hug Haitian men. But there's no COVID in Haiti. It's really, really, really cool that's not going on. But I was there as a part of the pastor's conference. Some of you guys know I go every year. I'm the only American pastor that's been to every pastor's conference, so I'm like the old guy, you know, which is cool because I told them, you know, they make me feel like a minor Christian celebrity. Because they all love me. Y'all don't do that, but they do, you know? It was really, really cool to do that. But we got to teach through the miracles of Jesus with some other American pastors. It was phenomenal. We had over 110 pastors that were there. And here's what I think is incredible. In spite of how bad things are in Haiti, because it's been bad since we were going there, right? You know, every year there's something new. In fact, the last two trips that our church has planned to take to Haiti, we've had to cancel. One was because of political unrest. The next one was because of COVID, right? I mean, in spite of how bad things are in Haiti, this group of pastors that I got to work with show me, and I think show us, the potential of that country. I told them on the last day, I was able to stand up and just kind of share my heart with them. And since I've been there so long, they're like, Pastor Jonathan, you know, and it's just, they say my name so cool, you know. I wish my parents would have named me that. But I was able to say, look, guys, I remember the first time I was here with you. And I, just the growth that I've seen in you guys. I mean, the pastors, I've seen so much growth, so much maturity, so much leadership stepping up. In fact, we got some of the partnering pastors with our thing, including Pastor Job, who some of you have met, who's our pastor up in the village of Vielo. We got them to help serve alongside of us. And these Haitian pastors were pushing the American pastors to the side to be able to serve food. And that's never happened before. I mean, just the growth and the maturity that's gone on there. I think they are making a huge difference in their communities. There are communities where kids were not educated where they are educated now through the church. There are communities where there was no clean water. Like, we take for granted the fact that we can go turn the sink on, stick our head under it, and take a sip, right? Communities where there's no clean water, where they have to hike like 30 minutes down into a valley to get some water, and it's not even clean. They have to bring it up and boil it. You know, we take for granted that communities that did not have clean water now have it because of what's going on through the leadership of these pastors and through us. It was really, really cool. Thank you for letting me be able to go. In fact, last week at this time, I was hiking down the mountain after hiking 2 miles up the mountain. I had to get up at 4 a.m. on daylight savings time day, for crying out loud. You know, so you felt bad. You lost an hour. It wasn't as bad as it was for me, I just promise you. But had a hike up the mountain. I'm hiking back down to after speaking up there. It was really, really cool. But I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on with our orphanage, Alex's house. As you know, like I said, we've got 33 kids that we're raising. They're growing up. They're healthy. And you know how I know they're healthy? Because, I mean, some of you that, like, Daryl, when you went on the first trip, we saw some kids at another orphanage eating, and they put the plate in front of them, and they just went to town. Like, it was, you know, they hadn't had a meal in forever. It was pretty amazing. But the Alex's house kids, our kids, have turned out to be picky eaters. And you know, when you have the luxury of being a picky eater, that means you have enough food to eat, right? It's pretty crazy. Like, if you don't have a meal, it doesn't matter what it is. But like, they're like turning their nose up at food. I was like, yeah, it's pretty cool. It was fun. Some of the older boys are part of their school soccer team, which is something that they've never had the opportunity to do before. If you're on Facebook, I posted some pictures of they had a little pickup soccer game with the orphanage next door. The little kids played first, and then the big kids played. I thought I'd play with the big kids, and then I saw that they were killing each other, and I didn't want to die, you know? I would have been killed by the little kids as well, but it was fun to watch them do that. A little cool. Speaking of that partnership with the orphanage next door, something really awesome has happened. A church has been planted in between those two orphanages, and we have been a part of hiring a pastor for that church, Pastor William. You don't say William as William, but I don't know how to say it in Creole, but that's his name. Pastor William, they've brought him on as the pastor, but it's pretty cool that a little church has been planted in that community. Small groups have popped up all throughout the community. The American guy who's in charge of pastoral training started a small group at a little house that's now 21 people. He started a small group in an art studio. You're like, how can there be an art studio in Haiti? Well, it looks like a, you know, cinder block storage shed, but these three little Haitian artists there, and he started a kind of a small group there. It's pretty cool what's going on. I just think that it's neat that we get to be a part of discipling people in Haiti from Spartanburg, South Carolina every time we give. It's really, really awesome. Tell you a little bit about what's going on in our village of Vielo. I just got to share this funny story. So if you've been to the building, it's just, you know, it's just, you know, the time we were there, it had dirt floors. Well, it's not really a shack. I mean, it looks pretty nice, you know. It's pretty decent. But last time we were there, it had dirt floors. Well, the church, see, the Americans built the building. The church decided to concrete the floor, but they didn't just stop at concreting the floor. No, they decided that they were going to make a concrete pulpit. Now, I don't like pulpits, right? But this pulpit, I'm not exaggerating. It goes from behind this TV all the way to the front of the stage. That's how long the pulpit is. And it's got a little door in the middle. I think that's where they put the bad kids, you know, like Harry Potter under the stairs. It's great. But I mean, it. My translator, Gano, who is the principal of the school up there, he's about this tall. And the pulpit comes up to his nose. So whenever Gano speaks, you know, you can see his eyes, but you can't see his mouth from the crowd. It's pretty awesome. But I'm like, they ain't moving that one. I hope they don't like change their philosophy of ministry, because it's going to be really hard to get rid of that pulpit. But I share that stuff with you to say that, man, we have an amazing opportunity to transform further a village that has been transformed radically because of our investment there. Kids are being, hundreds of kids in that community are being educated. The church is exploding in growth. I mean, first time I went there, Job was the only leader, but right in the middle of the service, he like introduced me, which is weird. We wouldn't do that in America. But he introduced me to all the new leaders, like the new staff, and he's got eight new leaders. It's really pretty amazing, these people that have stepped up. People who couldn't read are now reading. Adults who couldn't read are now reading. People are inviting their friends. It's just really, really awesome that we get to be a part of that. And I share all that with you just to kind of lead into this. I know we're going back to Haiti in June, God willing, you know, as long as COVID continues to calm down and their political unrest calms down a little bit. We're supposed to go June 17th through 24th, and some of you need to go with us. In fact, we will be the first group that goes since this past week because all the other American groups have canceled, which is causing some financial difficulties for Alex's house and for things like that. But our next trip, like I said, is June 17th through 24th. And if you'd like some more information, what we might be doing, stuff, talk to me. I've been praying for some of you specifically by name. Some of you know that. Some of you don't know that. And so I want you to go with us to Haiti this summer and ask anybody that's been. It's a life-changing experience. I think it's one of the best things that you can do for your relationship with Jesus this year. Get out of the country, not on a vacation, but way out of your comfort zone in a place that's so unlike this, you can't even fathom what it's like. Chaos, poverty, but people who really love Jesus in a place where we can really make a difference. Not because we come in as the rescuers, but because we get to come in and partner with Haitians on the ground and just expand what they're already doing. That's really what we get to do. It's really, really cool. So like I said, if you got any questions about that, I would love to talk with you about that because I'd love for you to go with us on that trip. It'll be a lot of fun. Hopefully by then, America will have changed their policy for getting back into the country because, you know, if you leave the country and you have to come back, you know what you have to do? You have to get a COVID test, right? I had to get a COVID test to go, and I had to get a COVID test to come back, which is great, right at the airport. You get swabs stuck up your nose, you know? So even though I'm vaccinated, I'm also COVID-free. I'm just letting you guys know that. It's all good. By the way, so many of you have got shots. I've seen your pictures on Facebook, you know. We're like the most vaccinated church in Spartanburg County, I feel like, right now. It's pretty awesome, pretty awesome. Maybe we won't have to wear masks for much longer. So that's a little bit about what's going on there. If you want to talk to me more about Haiti, I'd love to share with you about that. Sorry, I don't have any pictures. Alan was really disappointed. You can go to Facebook.
I did.
Okay, thank you. Sorry. There's limited internet bandwidth there, so that was about all I could upload, dude. And some of those, it took 12 hours to upload, and I'm not exaggerating at all. Like, I went to bed, and I woke up in the morning, it's still loading, you know, crazy. But we got an anniversary to celebrate today. And no, it's not my puppy's birthday, because it is my puppy's birthday. Some of y'all know Albertus. He turns one today. It's a very exciting day in the Everett home. But do you realize that this is 1 year to the Sunday where we went online and stopped meeting in person because of COVID? It's been 1 year since kind of COVID messed up our whole world, right? That it just changed so much for some of us. And it's crazy for me to think about the fact that a year has passed since a worldwide pandemic kind of changed all of our worlds to some degree or another. And I was trying to think about what to talk about today. And I just wrote something out, and I'm going to kind of read it to you. So if you feel like I'm reading a lot today, it's because I just want to read out to you what I wrote out, some thoughts and some verses that I feel like God wanted me to share in light of what we've been through over the past year. And, you know, as I think back over this past year, I think we could all say that this has been one of the strangest years of our lifetime. Like, I wasn't alive. I mean, I know I'm old, but I wasn't alive during World War II, and I wasn't alive during Vietnam. And I know those were weird years, and I know that weird things, 9/11 was odd, right? I mean, that kind of shook us all up. But I don't know if there's been another year that's been as strange as the past year. I mean, we've had lockdowns. schools were closed down for a period of time. Some places in this country, schools are still closed down. Restaurants closed. We started wearing masks. I mean, who would have thought? We used to make fun of people from Asia who wore masks all the time. Not that that was the right thing to do, but we did, right? You know, and we used to say, there's no way. In fact, I said, when this started, there's no way Americans will wear masks. And look at you. Look at us, right? I mean, we've all started wearing masks. We've had regular discussions about vaccinations. I mean, who does that? Who talks about shots, right? I mean, we maybe talk about the flu shot, and if you have little kids, you talk about vaccinating your little kids, but we talk about vaccine efficiency rates. You know, I don't know about you, but I track South Carolina's vaccine efficiency rates every day. 13.5% of our state has been fully vaccinated. Did you know that as of 2 days ago? That's the newest numbers, 13.5%. Why am I even thinking these things? Because it's been a really strange year. And all the strangeness of this past year got me thinking about a few things. Really some questions. First question, how have you changed over the past year? You thought about that? How have you changed over the past year? Now, I think we're always changing, right? We gain weight, we lose weight, our hair changes color or it falls out or comes out in other places. You know, we're always changing. But how have you changed over the past year? Have you changed for the better, for the worse? Here's another question I kind of wonder. Are you closer to Jesus or further away because of what happened over the past year? Are you closer to Jesus or further away? I mean, I think we would all agree that the life of faith, the life of following Jesus, is filled with ups and downs. There are good days, there are bad days. We go backwards and forwards. And I think we're always moving either closer to Jesus or further away from Jesus. But as you look back over the past year, are you closer to Jesus or further away from Jesus compared to 1 year ago? And then the last question to think through, are you more like Jesus or less like Jesus? This is different from being closer or further away. That's a relational question. This one has to do with how you act and how you behave and how you think. But are you more like Jesus or less like Jesus? Because all part of being a mature follower of Jesus is becoming more and more like him. We talk about that a lot of times, that we would think like Jesus, that we would behave like Jesus, that we would speak like Jesus. So over the past year, have you become more like Jesus or less like Jesus? Has something been exposed in you over the past year? Maybe some shortcomings or some darkness that has been illuminated because of what's been going on. So really, I was thinking over these questions the past few weeks and how I would answer them. How I would answer, you know, how have I changed? And it's a little difficult to kind of self-assess. You know, how am I different because of this? And I think this is the conclusion I've come to. I'm a little numb because of the past year. Do you feel like that a little bit? You know, I'm kind of mute. That's why it was so crazy to be in Haiti where there was no COVID for a week. And, you know, you just didn't even think about it. I could see full faces and not just eyeballs when I'm talking to people. I mean, and then I came back and I was like, just this kind of weight kind of was put back on you. I feel kind of numb a little bit. And there are times over the past year that I've been discouraged and depressed. I think that's been the case for many of you as well. But at other times, I've been filled with excitement and hope. And for me, the past year has been emotionally and spiritually one that's been up and down, backwards and forwards, a little bit crazy. And I think if you are honest, it's been the same way for you as well. It's just been challenging. It's been different. It's been very, very strange. But at the same time, this is what's very encouraging. I don't think that the past year and the strangest of the past year was a surprise to God. I don't think God was going, oh no, where did COVID come from? Yeah, he knows whether it's, you know, I'm not gonna go there. But God knows where it's from. And God is not surprised by anything that's happened over the past year. In fact, I think God allowed all the craziness of COVID to further accomplish his purposes. And I know we have trouble with that a lot of times, God allowing bad things to happen, God allowing stuff, because we think that that degrades God or that means that God's not all powerful. But we forget that God has a purpose and a mission that sometimes we can't comprehend with our little bitty human mind, that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so I think that God has allowed this because he is accomplishing something that's bigger than we could think about. And one of the best ways that God accomplishes his purposes in our lives is to shake things up a bit. Now, we would prefer that not be the case, right? We would prefer that God didn't have to shake things up to accomplish his purpose in our lives. But I think one of the primary ways he grows us in Christlikeness is through change. And I think we sometimes can forget how much God values change. Like, you've heard the little thing, the only people that like change are babies, you know? Diaper, you know what I'm talking about? Sorry, some of y'all laugh at that later. Or you won't laugh at all. But we forget that God values change. He doesn't want us to stay the same. And that's because we're not who we're supposed to be yet. We're not where we're supposed to be yet. That's why we say that as a disciple of Jesus is someone who is being changed by Jesus. Like, you shouldn't follow Jesus and be the same today as you were a month ago or a year ago or 10 years ago. That as you follow Jesus, you should continually be being changed as you're being conformed to his image. And so I want to just share a few verses that God laid on my heart. As we celebrate, it's a weird celebration, but we celebrate this 1 year anniversary of the world going crazy. These are just some verses that maybe will kind of shift the way we think. First one comes out of Romans 12:2. You've heard this before probably, but I just love this passage. Paul writes, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Now, let me talk about that for a minute. First off, he says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. We've got to ask, what are the behaviors and customs of this world that we're not supposed to copy? I just made a list of a few. Greed, divisiveness, selfishness, me-first thinking, fear, pride, looking down on those who don't think or believe or vote or act like us. I mean, the list could go on and on, right? There are all kinds of behaviors and customs that categorize or characterize our world. And as followers of Jesus, we're not supposed to copy those behaviors and customs. Instead, we're to let God transform us into new people by changing the way we think. The way we're transformed into new people is not just a magic switch of a button. Like, we wish that God would change us that way, right? We wish we would go to bed one way, and in the morning we'd wake up a completely different person. We wish we could go to bed with one struggle and wake up in the morning and it's gone. We go to bed with an addiction, we wake up in the morning, we don't have the addiction anymore. We wish that God would do that, but that's not how God changes us. That's not how God transforms us. The way he changes us is by transforming the way that we think. And I was thinking about that, and I know we've talked about this before, but the way we do what Paul says here, the way we let God transform you into new people by changing the way you think, is by changing the input of what goes into our thinking. And so many of us listen to so many voices and let so many voices kind of guide and direct and shape our thinking when God's like, look, I've given you a love letter. We call it the Bible. And that's really what should shape your thinking. That's what should guide your thinking. That's what should make, be the primary input into our minds and into our hearts and into our lives so that we can change how we think. And so I think a lot of us over this past year have allowed some voices into our lives that have messed up our thinking. We've listened to the news too much. We believe Facebook or Twitter or Instagram too much. We've just wasted our time on TikTok too much. We've done all these other things instead of doing things that intentionally can help change the way we think. And so we need to be about that. And when we do that, I love what he says. Then, like, if you do this first stuff, then you will learn to know God's will for you. Now, if you're a Christian, you've probably asked one time in your life, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? Like, we all want to know what God's will is for our lives. Well, I don't think God just magically says, this is my will for you. You know, like, it's not like he's going to call you up or send you a text, you know, write it in the sky. This is my will for you. He's like, look, you need to position yourself to discover my will. And the way you position yourself to discover my will is by not copying the behaviors and customs of this world and letting God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's one verse I feel like God wanted me to share. I got another verse that I feel like God wanted me to share too. It's out of Romans as well. Romans 8:29. This comes after the really famous verse in Romans that we all love, that God works all things together for the good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. We all love that verse. If you know you grew up in church, you're like, oh, I just love that. But then we get to verse 29, which is a little bit different. It says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And we read this, and I just got to be honest, the first part's a little confusing, right? For God knew his people in advance. I've always struggled with this, and I don't fully understand this, but somehow God knew in advance who was going to choose him. God knew in advance who was going to choose to follow him. And he wants everybody to choose him. He wants everybody to follow him, but he knows that some people will reject him. Some people aren't interested in having a relationship with God. And even though he wants everyone to have a relationship with him, and he sent his son to die so that everybody could have a relationship with him, not everybody will choose a relationship with him. Some people will reject him. But the phrase that I really feel like God wanted us to camp out on is the second one, where he says, and he chose them to become like his son. If you have the NIV translation, it says that we are to be conformed into the image of Christ. He chose us to become like his son. He chose us to be conformed into the image of Christ. That means that those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus are supposed to become more and more like Jesus. And how we talk and how we think and how we treat one another. That when people spend time with us, that they see what it's like to spend time with Jesus. Now, I know that's a lot of pressure, right? Because we all know how messy and how sinful and how screwed up we all are, right? We know things about ourselves that nobody else knows. But as we follow Jesus, we should become more and more like Jesus, and that God is at work in our lives, working to conform us into the image of his son, working to shape us and to grow us so that we look more and more like Jesus. That's why I asked that question, do you look more like Jesus today than you did a year ago? See, one of the ways that we show that we're growing is that we look more and more like Jesus. And then finally, in light of this change that we should have in our lives by changing the way we think and being transformed by the way we think, and in light of the fact that God is working to conform us into the image of his son to make us more like Jesus, I want to show you another passage that really answers how that happens. This is out of Philippians 2. I also love this passage. This comes right after the amazing passage where, you know, Paul describes who Jesus is and what he's like. But he says, dear friends, you've always followed my instruction when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. And then here he gets to really how we change and how we grow to become more like Jesus. He says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This reminds me of what we read in Romans 12 too, where he says to change the way we think, we have something we need to do. In the first part of right here where he says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, that in this process of us changing, in this process of us becoming more like Jesus, we have a part to play. It doesn't just magically happen. It doesn't happen if we don't do anything. I love what Dallas Willard said. He says that salvation is not, it is without earning, but it is not without effort. We can't earn our salvation, but once we are saved, we should put some effort into it. We can't just sit back and be like, oh, I'm good. I don't have to do anything now. We all know too many Christians who are like that because they're just as mean when they're 80 as they were when they were 20 and they still call themselves follower of Jesus. That should never be the case, right? That we have a part to play, that there's something that we need to do in order to grow our faith, in order to become like Jesus. And, you know, you probably know what I'm going to say. One of the primary things you should do is to read your Bible every day. You know, because when you read your Bible every day, it's the best habit you could ever develop, reading your Bible every day. But that's one of the things that we do. But he uses two kind of phrases here that I think are powerful, where he says, obeying God work hard and then obeying God. Like there's hard work that we need to do, and that hard work is in obeying God. What God tells us to do, that's what we should do. Like when you read something in the Bible and he says to do something, like forgive someone who's hurt you, you should probably do that. That's where the obeying God comes in, with deep reverence and fear. Why? Because God is worthy of our obedience. And I think that the way that we grow is through obedience. Jesus modeled that, right? If you remember when he was in the garden right before he was crucified and he was praying, God, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Like, I don't want to die on the cross tomorrow. Like, I love people, but is there another way? Like, is there like door number two that we could choose that I could go through instead of, you know, all the suffering that I have to do? But then remember what he said, not my will, but your will be done. He submitted himself to obedience. And we should do the same thing. That's when God kind of works in us. And when we do our part, then we get to the last part. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. There's so much in that sentence. It's such a great sentence. But what it lets us know is that God is working in us. When we do our part, we actually partner with God working in us to accomplish his purpose, to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in our lives, which is to make us more and more like Jesus. So, as we think back over the past year, as we celebrate or mourn or whatever word you want to use, this anniversary where COVID has been with us for a year, it's kind of messed up our lives for a year. It's changed us in ways that we can't even fathom yet because we're still too close to it over the past year. That when we think about all the changes of life, the good things, the bad things, our job as followers of Jesus, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're off the hook, right? But if you are a follower of Jesus, our job, regardless of what's going on in the world, regardless of whether we have to, vaccines are useless, or if COVID mutates and all of our vaccines are useless, regardless if there's another pandemic, or if, you know, things just go in a completely different direction that we can't even fathom or think about right now, regardless of all of that, our job, our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to keep doing our part, to partner with the Holy Spirit so that we can continue to change and become more and more like Jesus. Because the truth is, the world needs Jesus regardless of what's going on. That's what I was reminded about in Haiti. Like we can't even, if you've been to Haiti, you know, we can't even fathom the chaos that Haiti is as Americans. Like we don't even have a category for that until we go there and we see it. Wouldn't you say that, Gary? I mean, it's like we can't even fathom the chaos that's there. And these Haitian pastors know that the only hope for their country is Jesus. I mean, sure, it'd be great if the government wasn't corrupt and there were jobs. I mean, that'd be awesome, you know? Like, it's the only country in the world with zero trash pickup in the entire nation. There's no trash pickup in the entire nation. We can't even fathom that, right? But they know that their country needs Jesus, that Jesus is the only hope for the people in their nation. And I think the same's true for us, that regardless of what's going on, everybody around us, everyone you lay eyes on, is someone who needs Jesus, and it's someone for whom Jesus died. So that's why it's so important that we look like Jesus, that we continue to be conformed into the image of Jesus, and that we allow God, we work with God, we partner with God to let him do what he wants to do in us and through us for his glory. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to bow your heads, close your eyes for a minute. I think God spoke to you about something that he wants you to do. I don't know what that is. But whatever he spoke to you about this morning, I just want you to say, God, my answer is yes. I'm going to do that. God, I want to partner with you for change. I want to partner with you so that I look more like Jesus. I want to change what goes into my mind so I think more like Jesus so that I can know your will. I'll just take a second and ask him to kind of work in you, submit to him. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could just kind of look back over the past year and maybe mourn a little bit, maybe be frustrated a little bit, but also acknowledge the fact that you can orchestrate and do orchestrate the craziness of life to change us, to make us more like you. And that's what I want for our church family. I want us to be conformed into the image of Christ, that we would look more and more like Jesus, regardless of what's going on, that we would be people that are filled with grace, that speak with love, that are clothed with kindness and compassion and humility and gentleness, and that we would be habitual forgivers, that we would just look like you. That's my prayer. And I believe that you've spoken to people and you've told them what they need to do. And I pray for them that you would give them the courage to do what it is that you're calling them to do, so that they can be the people that you have called them to be. We love you. Thanks for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to respond by sharing communion together. We always do communion every week here at Hub City. If you're in the room, there's little cups in the chair in front of you that you can use. If you're at home, I hope you have something with you. Doritos and Pepsi, I don't know, whatever. You can use. What you use is really irrelevant. But what we do when we take communion together is we remember Jesus. And all of this discussion that we've had about change would all be fruitless and useless if it weren't for what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he died on the cross for our sins. And so we take communion and we remember his sacrifice. We remember that his body was broken for us. We remember that his blood was shed for us. And so I invite you to take the bread and to remember Jesus' sacrifice for you. And that you would take the juice, and that you would remember that Jesus shed his blood for you so that your greatest problem, your sin problem, could be taken care of. Why don't you just silently tell him thank you for that sacrifice? Jesus, our gratitude with our words is so insufficient. I feel like we just want to say thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf so that we can actually do this right now, so that we can have a relationship with you, so that we can be conformed into your image. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.